Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Please open a Bible with me to Acts chapter 18. As I'm getting all my tech wired up and so forth, if you'll get settled and if you'll find Acts chapter 18 in your Bible, lots of Bible this morning, of course, want to be about the Word of God. I'm glad to see you this morning. We have a great crowd assembled, and of course, we've got folks who are streaming and watching online. We're glad that you're here in person. We're glad that you're here if you're watching online. And I would want to say this, if you are watching online, we're very pleased that you are here, but we would love to be able to see you in person as well. We can't exactly pan the audience, but you can tell as you watch that we're making every effort to be safe in what we're doing here, to be wise in what we're doing here, and there is a benefit that comes from just being together. And if you can, and if you can be safe, if that's for you, we want you to know the elders have provided an opportunity here at Westside to worship God together in a safe way. So whether you're streaming us or whether you're here, we're just all delighted to be together and to be able to serve the Lord in this way. Let's read in the Word of God, please. This is Acts chapter 12 where I'm reading. I'm going to read a couple of verses here beginning in verse 12. Acts chapter 18 and verse 12. I may have just said Acts 12. That's not right. Let's start all over. Acts 18 and verse 12. Fumble on the play. Let me see if we can get this right. Acts 18, verse 12. When Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul, and they brought him before the tribunal, and they said, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it's a matter of a wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I'd have reason to accept your complaint. It is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law. See to it yourself, and I refuse to be a judge of these things." You know, when all of this lockdown business and pandemic business started, Dean and I started doing jigsaw puzzles together. We've done a whole lot of jigsaw puzzles. We've done easy ones. We've done hard ones. We've done ones that were fun. We've done ones that we really didn't like. Shout out to those of you who bought me a cat puzzle. One of the puzzles that we have done, though, was this puzzle that had 2,000 pieces in it. It's a beach scene. And this was a really tough puzzle to do, a very challenging puzzle. We spent a lot of time, especially with all this green foliage right here. About a quarter of that puzzle is that kind of foliage, and we got to a place in the puzzle where there was just a hole, and I couldn't find the piece that was supposed to fit there. I spent a very frustrating evening literally trying every green piece over and over and over and over, and I couldn't find the piece. Finally, I found a piece that fit on two sides. The shading was right. It matched up right, but it wouldn't really go in. And I grabbed that piece and I said, "What is wrong with you? Get in the puzzle." We like it when things fit. We like it when everything goes along nicely and makes a pretty picture. And we don't much care for it. We holler and scream when things don't fit right. And you know what I'm talking about. Because you've been in a conversation with somebody at work or at school. Maybe you're welcoming the new neighbors. And suddenly the whole subject of church comes up. Rut-row. Everybody around you goes to different churches, but you know, it's all part of Christendom, so it's okay. And then someone says, "Where do you go to church?" Double rut row. Here it comes. I go to the Church of Christ. Church of Christ? You people teach you're the only ones going to heaven. Oh, I know about the Church of Christ. You think you're the only ones that are right. We don't fit. In a world that says, go to the church of your choice, people don't like it when someone says otherwise. That's our text in Acts 18. These Jews came before Galileo and said, verse 13, "We don't like this guy. He doesn't fit." In a surprising twist, maybe the only place in the book of Acts, a proconsul says, "This isn't about civil law. Get out of my court." But most of the time, Christians end up getting beaten or stoned or imprisoned because they don't fit. And we understand some of that even today. What is wrong with us? Why is it that we think we're right and everybody else is wrong? that bears some consideration, doesn't it? First and foremost, we got to think about that for ourselves. Everybody's going that way, we're going this way. Does that make you uncomfortable? What's the problem here? Maybe we're the ones who are missing something. I would tell you this as well. We need to work with this particularly because of our young people. For young people, they're growing up in a world where truth is getting fuzzier and fuzzier and fuzzier. And they don't like confrontation at all. And they don't like not fitting in. I have a good friend who preaches in Florida, Josh Creel. He's been here in our lectures before. He's teaching a Bible class. He taught a Bible class to college-age Christians. Questions you have about your faith. This question was number one. Why can't we just go along and get along? All this stuff about you got to get baptized, don't bring your guitar to church. Why can't we fit in? So we need to think about this personally. We need to think about this for our children. And then, of course, you got to think about this and how you're going to answer others. Because when this gets dropped into the conversation, this is a showstopper. This is the end. The Church of Christ, bunch of weirdos. Church of Christ, don't get it. Church of Christ thinks everybody else is wrong and they're the only ones who are right. We don't fit. We're messing up the puzzle. This morning I want to talk with you biblically about how we respond to this kind of challenge. What exactly is going on here? And why is it that we think somehow we're the only ones who are right and everybody else is wrong? I want to share three big ideas with you this morning that I think help us better understand what's happening in our society as people think about salvation and church and how you and I need to help people think biblically in this way. I'm going to begin that by thinking about God's view of this matter. Let's just start on this because, you know, God's not nearly as troubled by not fitting in as you and I are. We are social creatures, and we certainly do appreciate other people liking us, and we want to get along, fit in with our peers. However, that's not always on the top of God's agenda. Lots of people in the Bible have found that following the Lord's way means they can't fit in very well. That would be Noah in Genesis chapter 6 building an ark and condemning the world. That would be Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 who was called out of Haran and the worship of idols to serve God. You just see that again and again and again all through the Bible. That's Joshua and Caleb standing alone against a nation that had lost its faith against God. That's a host of prophets like Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah who were calling people out of the socially popular polytheism of the day to come back and worship the one true God. And in fact, if you're making a list of folks who don't fit in, that's Jesus. That's Jesus the Christ who did not fit with the most religious people of the day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees saw Jesus as a very round peg who would not fit in their square holes. Maybe that's why Jesus said what he did in Matthew 7. Got your Bible ready? This is Matthew 7 as part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, this is verse 13. In Matthew 7 and 13, Jesus says here, Matthew 7, 13, please, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. God's people don't fit in. And Jesus goes so far as to say God's people don't want to fit in because we reflect a different value system, a different idea about what matters in life. Our priorities are not the same as this world's, so it should be no surprise at all that we come out in a very different place than everyone else on life's major issues. Like church and how to be saved. In fact, it's fair to say that Christianity's never been about fitting in. Would have been a lot easier in New Testament times if it was. There were plenty of people who could have lived with Christianity if Christianity was just willing to act like another Jewish sect. We've got Sadducees. We've got those weird Essenes down by the Dead Sea. How about some Pharisees? You Christians, you just fit in. And as long as you're willing to say that those Gentiles have to be Jews before they can become Christians, we can all just go along and get along. Didn't happen, did it? Or what about when Paul is in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and he climbs Mars Hill? If Paul says, oh, the problem here is not that you have too many idols, the problem is you're missing an idol. Let's get a statue to Jesus of Nazareth, and if everybody will worship that one too, we can all get along. You have your gods, I've got my gods. Let's all just worship all these many gods. We wouldn't be reading about persecution in the New Testament, would we? Instead, what we find is that again and again, God's people didn't fit in. And can I give a quick parenting note here? We need, mom and dad, to prepare our children for this reality. In the book of Acts, for example, look at Acts 17. This is how things go for Christians because we do not fit in. In Acts chapter 17, I'm reading there in verse 5. Another illustration, we opened with one, of persecution. Acts 17, 5. There, the Jews were jealous and they took some wicked men of the rabble and they formed a mob and they set the city in an uproar and they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Jason's received them. They're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." Sometimes, mom and dad, we want to tell our children that people will respect us for our beliefs. That's not so. Acts shows us, the Bible shows us, they will hate us for our beliefs. In a world where tolerance is the greatest virtue, you can believe and be almost anything. But if you announce that you believe in absolute truth, that there is right, that there is wrong, that this is God's standard and we must abide by it, you will not be received well. Being a servant of Jesus Christ has meant through most of this world's history ostracism and ridicule and sometimes even death. Which is why Jesus says what he does in Luke chapter 6. Can I borrow from the Sermon on the Plain? In Luke chapter 6, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus says there, Luke 6 and verse 26, "Woe unto you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Now we need to be careful here. Sometimes when you're standing all by yourself, it's because it's raining and you don't seem to understand that you're getting soaked and everybody else has already gone inside and you kind of need to figure it out. So I get that. But the truth is, God's people are not called to fit in, to do what everybody else is doing and to reflect what everybody else is thinking, to go along and get along. And God is very, very comfortable with that. But somebody's thinking, maybe we're just standing out in the rain getting wet. Maybe we're missing something here. Well, that's worth thinking about. In fact, I think that helps us in this second consideration, and that is that when people say something to the effect of, why does the Church of Christ think they're the only ones that are right? This is a question that's just going in the entirely wrong direction. I mentioned my friend Josh Creel and his Bible class. His material has helped me so much in this lesson this morning. This is, in fact, exactly where he starts. He says that when someone is making some kind of observation about why does the Church of Christ think they're the only ones going to heaven, everything has been thrown off because the question is wrong from the start. The problem here is that this question is about groups, about being saved in some kind of religious group. And the reality, of course, is that's how many, many people, probably most people in our world, conceive of salvation. That the way you get saved is you affiliate yourself with the right religious group. But that doesn't bother people because it's just so easy to do. There are so many churches, and hey, it doesn't matter which one you go to. You just got to go to one. Get in a group. Church is church is church. Go to the church of your choice, but you need to get somewhere and get your membership in a religious group, in a religious club, if you will. So when people start saying things about why do you think you're the only ones that are right and everybody else is wrong, really behind that is the idea of, hey, we're all in these religious clubs. Who are you to think that your religious club is the better religious club than mine? What people really are imagining, I guess, is that on Judgment Day, the way you get into heaven is you stroll up to the pearly gates and you whip out your membership card in a local church of some kind. And when they see that you have a membership in a religious club, hey, you're in. And so as we talk to people about salvation and we talk to people about how the Bible doesn't teach that kind of thing, the thinking is, hey, who do you think you are? Oh, Church of Christ. I guess your membership card has like gold edges or something. And now you're telling me my membership card isn't going to work. Well, I got news for you, buddy. My card's just as good as your card. I'm showing my card and I'm going to heaven. If we're going to help people, this is exactly where we got to go to work. Because the Bible simply doesn't teach group salvation. Not anywhere, not anytime, not any place. No one's going to be saved because they affiliated with the group. Membership cards are really great when you go to Costco or Sam's Club. They do not work in heaven. Can I emphasize that? Salvation isn't on the group plan. In the book of Acts, please, in Acts chapter 2, the very first time the gospel was ever preached, here Peter says what? In Acts chapter 2, I'm reading there beginning in verse 38. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, Acts 2 and 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. There's no discussion here of groups. Zip, zero, nada. No discussion at all about joining a club. This is highly individualistic. You respond. You repent. You get baptized. You need to be saved. Because salvation is not found in any institution or any group or any club. Where is salvation found? In Ephesians, please. In Ephesians, the first chapter. The passage I want is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, here's where salvation is found. In Ephesians 1, this is verse 7. Speaking of Jesus the Christ, Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. You are saved because you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are saved because you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. Did a church die for you? Did a church shed its blood for you? Jesus Christ is where salvation is found. Jesus saves, not any group of people. In fact, that's furthered in Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5, find in your Bible Romans 5 and verse 1. As Paul speaks to the brethren in Rome, he says this in Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There is no group salvation. This business about, you know, I don't know Jesus that well. I'm not a disciple following him and living for him. But I do go to group meetings on Sunday and I stand around a bunch of people who are really interested in Jesus. I've got my name in the directory. I've got a card. No. That's just not taught in the Bible anywhere, at any time, at any place. It's about you. It's not about getting in a group. I say all that, and everybody nods their heads up and down. Oh, yeah, oh, yes, 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 yes. But, you know, sometimes even folks in churches of Christ struggle with this. Sometimes we think of the church like a little red wagon. Brother Robert Turner used that metaphor. Oh, yes. I'm in the church of Christ. It's a little red wagon that's going to take me to heaven. Look at all those other people. They chose the wrong wagon. Their wagon isn't going to heaven, but my wagon, oh yes. I got in that wagon, and now that little wagon is going to take me all the way to heaven. You know people think like that. When you hear them say things like, I'm Church of Christ. Or you hear people say things like, you know, the Church of Christ teaches. See, somehow this group has become much more than a group. It's become a sanctioning body. It's become an institution. It's become something that can actually save you. We get to thinking that way, and we're just going down the wrong path, thinking entirely the wrong way about salvation. In Acts chapter 4, can I emphasize this point again with the words of the apostles in Acts 4 and verse 12? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, let's start in verse 11. There Peter says, this Jesus, Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. He has become the cornerstone. Now Acts 4, 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is in Christ. So the question is not, how do I get into an institution? How can I become part of a religious club? The question is, how can I get into Christ so that Christ Jesus will save me? That's where this needs to start. And when people start with, the Church of Christ says, the Church of Christ believes, you think, we need to stop all of that just as soon as we can and say, no. This isn't about what any group says or thinks. What we need to be considering is how salvation is individual. Jesus Christ saves people one at a time. That's what we need to be talking about. Have you been saved by Jesus the Christ? We need to move the conversation away from what groups say, think, believe, and do, and start talking about what the Bible says you need to do to be saved by Jesus Christ. That's going to lead us to my third observation. Why in our world today is it such a bad thing to want to be right? You may remember in 1986 when the Space Shuttle Challenger disaster happened. Do you remember the circumstances of that? On January the 28th, the Challenger was sitting on the launch pad at Cape Canaveral on an unusually cold and frosty Florida morning. No one seemed particularly perturbed by that. Everybody was thumbs up. We're going to launch. We're going to go. Except this one guy. Bob Ebeling was an engineer. He worked for the company that made the shuttle booster rockets. Ebeling was losing his mind that morning. It is too cold. We can't launch. The O-rings will not seal. We're going to blow up. No. We cannot do this. He pled with his higher-ups at Morton Thiokol to scrub the launch. They bickered and argued with NASA, but finally NASA put enough pressure on the higher-ups, they signed off. NASA was concerned about the PR of canceling this highly publicized shuttle mission. They launched on that cold morning. 73 seconds into the flight, the Challenger blew up, and all seven astronauts died. Do you remember what happened to Bob Ebeling after that? He was nationally villainized. Oh, there's Bob Ebeling. He's always got to be right. Bob Ebeling. Oh, he was the contrary guy. Oh, Bob Ebeling. He wouldn't fit in. No, that isn't what happened at all. Bob Ebeling was held up as a hero. Why don't we listen to this guy? Look at this guy. He stood up for his convictions. He told the truth, even when everybody was putting pressure on him to forfeit the truth. Oh, Bob Ebeling, he did what was right. He stood for what was right. We admire that, don't we? Let me give you a key passage this morning in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 5, I'm reading here in verse number 9. There Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 5 and 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In some ways, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 could function as the key verse for all of Christianity. It summarizes the whole thing. What's Christianity all about? Verse 9, we make it our aim to please the Lord. One translation even says, our goal is to please Him. That's it. That's what Christians do all day, every day. We get up, first thing in the morning, what we say is, how can I please Him? My aim, my goal, my life is about pleasing God. And this is important because contrary to what many people want to believe, not everybody is pleasing God. Not everybody is right with God. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Himself says this. In Matthew the 7th chapter, Jesus calls out religious practices that do not please the Lord when He says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We must not and cannot let the world's condemnation of anyone who's trying to be right and stand for what is right cause us to back away from and be ashamed of the bedrock conviction that must fire everything we do. Our aim is to please God. And that's where we want these conversations to go. What does God want? What does God say is right? What pleases God? My goal is to please Him. How can we do that? When we start talking like that, that will change our estimation of other people's opinions. In Galatians chapter 1, watch the Apostle Paul recalibrate things. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, what's the most important thing to Paul? That everybody pats him on the back and says, oh, you're a mighty fine fella. We really like you. You fit in. No. Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What's your aim? Please man or please Christ? So yes, if you carefully open your Bible and show someone that gay marriage does not please God, you will not receive the approval of society. If you teach from 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that baptism is necessary to be saved, do not expect the applause of those who advocate faith-only salvation. If you carefully show from the Scriptures the New Testament pattern for worship, its simple and powerful means of pleasing God, observing the supper on every Sunday, singing from the heart, preaching and praying and giving, do not imagine that churches that do everything but worship God will somehow say, oh, you're wonderful. If you do what pleases God, you will not win the most popular Christian in our city award. But that's okay. We didn't even want to win that award. Our aim is to please God. And by the way, do you know what the church is? The church doesn't save. The church is the saved. The church is a group of disciples whose aim is to please God. It's a group of people who come together to help each other please God. That's what the church is. In Galatians 6, since you're in Galatians 1, turn a page or two with me. Look at Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, Galatians 6, 1. Brothers, if anyone, Galatians 6, 1, is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Galatians 6:1 says that our aim is to please God. So that if I see a brother and he's not pleasing God, then what I need to do is put my arm around his shoulder and say, hey, brother, sister, that doesn't please God. We don't want to be doing that. Our goal is to please God. And as soon as we start talking about that, then we've shifted the conversation away from personal opinions, think-sos, subjective ideas, the creed books of men. Now we're talking about the Bible. Now we're talking about what God says. And sure as the world, when you have those conversations, somebody will say, oh, I don't think that matters so much. Oh, I think you're just being too picky about that. Well, that's good to know. And I don't want to be smug or arrogant or self-righteous. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But the truth of the matter is, you're not the judge. Neither am I. Maybe I think it's too picky too. But that doesn't really make any difference, because the real question is not, what do I think of this? What do you think of this? What does society at large think of this? The only question is, what does God think of this? Because our aim is to please God. That's what we're about. That's what we need to do. That's what drives us. I am amazed that wanting to be right somehow has become such a bad thing in our world. Because being right means being aligned with truth, with reality, with how things really are. That morning at Cape Canaveral, I'll tell you how things really were. That rocket wasn't fit to fly. And when people went in opposition to that truth, oh, some terrible things happened. You and I don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be fooled either by ourselves or by others. We don't want to go against truth. We don't want to go against reality. We want to be right with God. That's our aim. And so everything we do must be guided by God's Word, so we can be right with Him. That's not just a good thing. That's the only thing. As the wise man said, buy the truth and sell it not. Our aim is to please God. We must never back away from that. So do you want to know what happened to our jigsaw puzzle that I couldn't make the piece fit? Well, after literally trying every green piece, I stopped trying to force a piece in, and I got to looking at what was going on in the puzzle. Guess what? There were two pieces there that looked like they kind of fit, They didn't really fit. They were loose. There was space around them. So because I'd put those two pieces in the wrong place, now the right piece couldn't fit. As soon as I got those out, then the rest of the puzzle went together. It seems to me that when we think about religion and church and salvation today, a lot of people have some preconceived ideas and misconceptions and the things that are popularly believed in society, and they put that in and they don't fit biblically. Which means sometimes when we try to put the truth in place, it won't go. What we've got to do is get wrong ideas out so that we can get what God says in. We want to do that with kindness, with wisdom. We want to treat people right. We want to treat people with dignity. But we always know that this isn't about being approved of men. God's people oftentimes don't fit in. And we want to help people see that salvation is not about getting your membership card in a religious institution. It's about you being saved by Jesus the Christ, you individually. And we don't ever want to apologize for a fierce commitment to find and know and practice the truth as revealed in God's Word. When we do those things, the puzzle's going to come together and fit the way God wants it to. And that's what matters. Let's pray. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord our God, we come before you, Father, acknowledging that we live in a world of religious confusion, wrong ideas that have been forced into the puzzle. We're asking, Father, a blessing that we can help men and women think biblically, think your thoughts come to please you. Help us, give us opportunity in this very week, Father, to gently encourage someone to rethink and to think new from your word. Help us, Father, to have that commitment to truth and to practice that. Help us, Father, to understand salvation is in your Son, and we want to point men and women to Him. Bless our elders, Father, as they lead us to be a group that makes it our aim to please you. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you're going to sing from a songbook, you should find one of those about now, or get ready to give some attention to the screens behind me. If you're visiting with us this morning, and maybe you've never heard anything quite like that this morning, I would love to talk with you further. Come see me, I'll be in the back in just a little bit, and we can talk more about God's truth, what the New Testament says about salvation and church. Let's see what God has to say, because you want to be right with the Lord. If you know these things, but you've never really done anything about them, what are you waiting for? When you see it in the Bible, you know it's right and it can't be wrong. What you and I need to do is obey God's word, that initial sermon. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you done that? The water is ready, and you could be a Christian this morning. If you are a Christian and you're not living out that commitment to pleasing the Lord, you haven't made that your aim, could we help you get back on track? We're going to sing this song to give you opportunity to think through some of these things. And then if we could help you to act so that you would be pleasing to God, we'd love to help you. Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.